all of those things to think about, and you know, and really when you and I think about it, it's the same things that you and I have to enjoy. I mean, all the things that are mentioned there are certainly things for me and you to know tonight. So I'm glad, amen. I'm glad we can sing that song and say, how great thou art. Amen. Well, I'll just tell you, God's great for me and you tonight to know the goodness and the grace of God. And I want you to take your Bibles again tonight. We're going to look, and I'm going to try to get some of my stuff set up here if we can. And we'll get everything underway. But get your Bibles and look with me in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. That's where we are right now. And we're still trying to get through chapters, and it's just taking some time. And I guess that's all right when we understand the speed that, not that we need speed, you know, is what I think about. We don't necessarily need any speed to get through these things, but there's so much for us to see with the Word of God that we need our thoughts gathered and our understandings being put onto the page while we begin to look at it and see that, man, God is great. Yes. He has done some great things, and you and I are those people that can enjoy those things. So Acts chapter number 18, Paul is writing, and or Luke is writing, actually Paul is doing. But you see that we left him in the city of Corinth from our last study, and we are trying to move along with that. Let's see if I can get everything to going along. We're in Acts 18, looking at verses 12 through 23 tonight. We're going to go that far as we further the second missionary journey, really is where Paul is, and we'll just say that he finishes that second missionary journey. Now, again, you know, I told you, I think it was last week, when you look at all of these journeys of Paul that he has taken over these periods of time that he has traveled, and this is just some of this in this journey, some 2,000 miles, and most of it, not all of it, but most of it is by foot. He's gone and, you know, started out over here at the church in Antioch, and then he's traveled all of this red line that you're able to see. As I say, last week we saw him as he finished at Athens, and he has moved to the city of Corinth. And Corinth and Athens in the area called Achaia at this time, a place called Achaia, just out of the Macedonia area. And Corinth is the chief city. Corinth is the capital city. Corinth is a wicked city. I mean, it's a bad place. It was kind of like, I told you, it was kind of like from some of the moving that Paul did. He went from the place where all the thinkers and the strategists and the wise people were, and he's gone over here to the place where all the drunks and the derelicts and the gamblers and the cheaters and you know, whatever you want to think of, they're probably there in that city at Corinth. So as he is there, he has set up a church. He's established a new work, and as he does, a lot of times he tries to go through the local synagogue, build up some things there, and as he does that, he generally meets some opposition. So guess what? He will meet some opposition again. If you remember last week in chapter number 18, verse number 9, the Lord spoke to Paul and told him this, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And then Luke tells us, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. 18 months, Paul was there and had a great time of building the ministry at Corinth. Now, when you go back sometimes and you read the Bible books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, you think, man, them people didn't have nothing but trouble. I mean, they had trouble, and they were trouble, and they caused Paul trouble. It's what it seemed like as you read all that. But God, you know, the point of it is this. It doesn't matter where you are necessarily and who else is there. It's whether God has put you there and what God can do with you while you are there. So here he is at this city of Corinth, and we're gonna move on, and if you will, let's read a little bit before we get started into that. But I want you to notice in verse number 12, the Bible said, "And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made an insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, 'This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law.' And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, 'If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters.' And he drave them from the judgment seat. And then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of those things. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, 'I must by all means keep this feast that cometh to Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will.' And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the churches, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went all over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples." Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this evening. Thank you again for the good songs that we enjoyed and the good fellowship here tonight already. I pray now you add your blessings to everything that is done, every song, every prayer, every word that is given, everything that we study and see. I pray you be in the midst of that. And again, we'll just give you thanks and praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. Amen. Well, as I said, here's Paul, and he's getting into the place where he's about to finish this second leg of his three missionary journeys. This is his second journey into the mission field. Now, the first time, you know, he went with Barnabas. This second time, it's been mainly with Silas, and then he added in Timothy, and Luke met with him at some point. And now you see there's two other folks that's with him named Aquila and Priscilla. And those are some folks that he had met when he came to the city of Corinth, because they were of a like trade manner. They were all tent builders, and that's the way they provided for themselves. But anyway, this is what Paul's doing. And Paul is building this church in Corinth. And man, as I say, you think about it, and as you look at this, it is amazing at the diversities of the things that are going on in the different churches that you see. I mean, you go back and you see that there he was going back. Let's see if I can get back there to that. In Thessalonica. Here Paul is, and he establishes a church there, Thessalonica. And you know, reading in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, some of the things that he went through. You know that he established a church at Philippi. That's the church that we said that was a poor church. They did not have a lot of worldly goods. They didn't have a lot of money. But thank God they had a lot of God. And they had a lot of heart. They had a lot of love. They had a lot of care. Here's Paul going from here. Went to Berea. Berea, the Bible said the folks there were more noble than those that were in any of the other cities, especially in Thessalonica. And it said that they studied the scriptures to see if those things were so that Paul was teaching to them. And then, as I say, he's moved on down to Athens, and there ain't nobody in Athens. I mean, really, there are very few folks that got saved. And now he's moved to Corinth, and he stays there a long time. Some of these other places, he goes here and he stays a short while. And what happens? Run out of town. Goes here and gets run out of town. because these guys come over here and they run him out of town. And then he goes down to Athens. You know the story there, how that they made fun of him, how that they made light of him, how that they talked against him. And he just shook the dust off his feet, left town, and goes to Corinth. And there he is for 18 months working on a work for God. And isn't that a little bit strange? I don't know why I've got some noise coming from somewhere, but I don't know where it is. But anyway, you've got all of these unusual things that are going on. And Paul is spending a little time here and a little time there and a lot of time here. So you're wondering sometimes what in the world all of that is about. And I'll tell you something. I don't know. I don't understand it as much as anybody, or as the least of anybody is my understanding in it. But I can just tell you this. When God gets in something, that's what you do. When God gives you 18 months, stay there and preach and teach. And as a matter of fact, I think you'll see as we look at these things that it goes on a little bit longer than the 18 months. If you notice, it says he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the Word of God to them. And then during this time, and we get into this first place that I was mentioning, you see that there is an attack that comes on Paul. The Bible said that there's a certain fellow by the name of Gallio, and he was the deputy of Achaia. He was, you know, we might call him the governor, we might call him the procurator. I don't know. There's all kinds of proconsul. There's all kinds of names that he could be called, but he's the head dog. In other words, he's the main fella in this area, and the situation starts at. You see that there are folks that are going to come against Paul. It said, and when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. They brought him before this man named Gallio. They brought Paul in, and buddy, they just took hold of it. I mean, the Jews got together. You know, I was reading some on this, and somebody was saying, well, you know, that word that is used there for the idea of them being united or as one, it said the Jews made a resurrection with one accord. You see that phrase where it talks about being in one accord. Well, sometimes you see it in your Bible, and that's a good thing, being in one accord. But here, it's a bad thing. I mean, they did get together, but it wasn't for a good purpose, okay? They got together because they were coming and attacking Paul. So, as I say, first of all, you see the unity of the attacker. They get together and they say, hey, this guy right here is trouble. We got to do something with him. Why did they have such a united front against Paul? Because he's preaching the gospel. And he's tearing up their little playhouse. He is messing with their church members. I mean, as I say, you know, last week I think it was, we were talking about he was the fellow that was stealing their sheep. I mean, he's taking our people. What are we going to do about that? And they got united together. They come together as one group, and they said, hey, we're going to take him, and we're going to take him before the law. And notice what happens as he gets there. You see that here he is. I mean, when they bring him, notice what the Bible says. And it says that they bring him to the judgment seat, saying in verse 13, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. Isn't it amazing? They'll come in on an attack against God's man, and guess what? They won't even use his name. This fellow, this guy here, they knew who he was. They should have had a little respect for him, but they didn't. There was no respect there for him. And brother, let me just tell you, hey, it's amazing what people will do sometimes because they're jealous, because they're stirred up, and because the devil is behind them. So you see, first of all, like I say, the unity of the attackers. But second of all, you see the undertaking of this man by the name of Gallio. This is kind of amazing to me the way this thing falls out. Verse 14, it said, and when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Paul's about to stand and give his defense, and Gallio said unto the Jews, Galileo looks at this whole crowd. There's Paul in front of them. They've got him. They've got a hold of him. They're, oh boy, this fellow, look what he's done. And you notice what they said. They said that he's persuading men to worship God contrary to the law. Now, what they're talking, they're not talking about the Jewish law. They're talking about the Roman law. They're saying this guy is going against the Roman law. And at that time, the law of Rome was this: Caesar is God. Caesar is the head. If you're going to worship anybody, you're going to worship Caesar. But all of a sudden, there's something that comes, God comes on the scene in this, I believe. You can see God. It says, Galileo looks at them and said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. He said, now if this fella had really done something wrong, if he had done something wicked, if he'd killed somebody or stolen something or acted in certain ways, or if there was some lewdness and you know, some kind of wicked, evil going on, he said, I might hear y'all. But look what he says in verse 15. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it. He said, for I will be no judge of such matters. I want you to notice, he said, look, he hadn't done anything against the Roman law. Y'all don't like him because you're jealous of what he's preaching, but he ain't done nothing wrong. Amen? Boy, praise God for a politician like that today. Amen? We need some more that stand up and say, look, y'all just over here barking about semantics. I mean, there's people suing churches and people and all this because they're trying to take a stand for Jesus. And they're saying, well, they're against us. They don't like us. And they're calling us names. And he said, look, if it's just a matter of some little old penny ante and sissified stuff, he said, get that out of here. Amen? I mean, I don't want anything to even. He said, I'm not even going to hold that in any kind of respect. I'm not even going to think about it. Look, he says, he's broken no law. He's got no deeds that you can name against the law. There's no evil thing, no wrong thing that he's done. So what are you doing in court? Amen. And that's where they were, basically. They were in the court of the public. I mean, it says they brought him there before the judgment seat. And that's what they did in those days. That is the place where all the trial and judge and jury, whatever you want to call it, all of that is right there before the people. And Galileo looks at this and says, this ain't nothing, y'all. Amen. You know what he does? The undoing of this incident. You know what he does? He throws it out of court. You ever heard somebody do that? They'd say, well, I went to court and they threw my case out. Well, that's exactly what this man right here does. He looks at him, and if you'll notice what the Bible says, he says in the latter part of verse 15, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. I mean, he drove them away from where he's like, y'all get out of here. I mean, this y'all wasting my time. What are y'all doing here? Get out of here. And I mean, that's basically what he did. He ran them off. I mean, he said, look, I'm not going to be part of this. I don't care about your little petty quarrels. I don't care about your religion. I don't care about... He said, I'm just throwing this out of my courthouse. Get out of here. And as I said, quit wasting the time of the court. Amen? I mean, isn't that amazing, though? Well, what does that go to show you, preacher? Well, it tells me this, that the devil will do whatever he can to disturb the work and the workers of the Lord. Yeah. I mean, whatever he can do. If he can stir up something, he'll do that. If God can get in today, and no doubt, I don't know if y'all probably ever look at them very much, but we get these little things from the Christian Law Association, little booklets or little flyers, little pamphlets, and they talk about pending court cases and incidences that have happened to churches, preachers, church schools, those kind of things. They've got a whole, and you can see page after page, and I'm talking about every month, they have a long list of actions and litigations and trials and what have you. All of that pending before the court, and it's all over some silly little nonsense like this kind of stuff. because somebody's got to strut their stuff. Somebody's got their feelings hurt. Somebody's got something out of joint. Somebody's got something, some kind of word or something to justify themselves with, and they don't want to hear anything that the Word of God has to say. Can I tell you, the Word of God is still right, and the Word of God is better than any law that a man can make. Amen? I believe this is what we ought to stand on. I believe this, and as I say, the only thing Paul's guilty of is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, and it is irritating these folks, because it's taking folks that are over here in the darkness and in the law and of the things of the Old Testament, and they're getting saved and they're believing in Jesus and they're coming out from that and they're coming into the church. They're getting birth with a new birth from God, and their names are written in heaven. Amen. And that's what Paul has done to make them mad. So I want you to notice that it talks about, first of all, there's an attack on Paul. But second of all, I want you to notice this. There winds up being an attack on another. Now, this is just something shortly mentioned here. There's not a lot of information on it. But look, if you will, at verse number 17. It says, "Then all of the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of those things." Now, the idea is this. We're talking about this man, the incident. What is the incident? There's a man by the name of Sosthenes, and he is a leader. He's a someone to be noted that is... It says he's a chief ruler of the synagogue. You remember we talked about it one time that they had a man that was called the president of the synagogue. That's probably who this man is. He's probably the official that keeps the doors open, gets everything organized, does all the doings around the building and what have you. So he's the head of the local synagogue. And the situation doesn't really spell it out exactly what it is. But I want you to look at something with me, if you will. Take your Bible and look in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 1. Paul says this. "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother." I believe this is the same Sosthenes that is mentioned here. He's writing to the church at Corinth, right?
Yeah.
He's writing to this church at Corinth. This fellow by the name of Sosthenes has become a Christian after hearing Paul. Amen. Aren't you glad God still saves old sinners? I mean, this fellow saw the light. Now, he was a chief man of the Jewish people and of the synagogue, the head of it and all of that. And for a retaliation, it almost seems like, the Jewish people had picked on Paul. Now a group of Greeks come in, and they grab a hold of Sosthenes, and they beat him. And somebody says, "Well, preacher, why in the world did they probably grab him?" Well, I think this. I think people knew who he was. They understood who he was from his past life. But I think he's gotten saved. And for some reason, he's here at this incident before this fellow named Gallio. He is in the area. What do you think he's doing? I think he's there supporting Paul, because Paul's his brother in Christ.
Yeah.
And I think he's standing there with Paul. People all over may not know exactly what's happened. He might not have had an opportunity to let all of them know that he'd been saved, but he's standing here with a man of God. And then all of a sudden, they grab a hold of him. Some of those that know him, they grab a hold of him, it says. And it says that they take him and they beat him before the judgment seat. Now, I mean, he didn't just get talked to roughly or handled in a rough way. He got a beating. He was beaten during this. And, man, isn't it amazing that things can change in such hurry? And I'm thinking Paul, Paul might not have been able to do anything to help this dear brother, or he might have been there trying to defend him, trying to help. We don't know, but we do know the incident is that this brother, this man that's gotten saved, this man, can you imagine that? He got out of the things of the law where he'd been worshiping in a vain and in a dark way, and now here he is in the light of Jesus, and the first thing that happens to him is he gets a severe beating at the hand of those people round about him. And that's a sad commentary, but that happens, okay? But I want you to notice this. Not only do you see that, do you see that's what the incident is that happens, but I want you to notice the indifference that comes again from Gallio. It says, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, beat him before the judgment. Look what it says. And Gallio cared for none of those things. What that means is he didn't do nothing. He didn't care. Y'all do whatever you want to. Ain't none of my business. It ain't my dog and pony show, and I ain't into that, and I'm not going, and he let that go on. Now, in one way, he's kind of a good guy in one way about saying what he did about Paul, but now here in another way, he ain't so good, is he, by allowing this kind of stuff to go on. And I mean, yeah, that's what he did. He just like, y'all do whatever you want to. He almost reminds you of the fellow Pilate. Pilate's like, I'm washing my hands of this whole mess. Y'all take Jesus and do whatever you want to. What I want to tell you about that is, brother, sometimes you're going to give an account when you're in those kind of positions about how you treat your fellow human being. I mean, this man is going to have to give an answer before, and probably already has stood before God and had to give an answer for the way that he handled the situation. Brother, I'm just saying, when people get into places of authority or places of significance, they need to behave in such a manner. And that may be whether you're the boss at work or whether you're a supervisor or whatever you are, or if you're the daddy at the house or whatever's going on, you need to realize there's some responsibilities that come along with a position. Amen. Responsibilities. But you see the indifference. I think we're living in a day where there's a lot of indifference that goes on. Well, we live in a day where, our government and our officials, and they don't care about a lot of things, do they? They just don't care. We just let them, overrun our country. We'll just let them take stuff. We'll just give stuff away. We don't know nothing about that. And, brother, we need to wake up and see that, hey, the devil's on a rampage. And he's doing whatever he can and however he wants. Okay, you look at the indictment of this. As I say, this fella's not much of a ruler if he's going to allow that kind of stuff to go on. He's not much of a man. He doesn't have much morality. He doesn't have much sense of judgment. Brother, we need some men today that's got a sense of what's right and what's wrong and how that they ought to behave in those instances when those things go on. Amen? And I'm telling you, if it's in church, if it's in public office, if it's, as I say, down at your house, whatever, that works all the way from the White House to your house. Amen? I'm telling you, somebody needs to stand up and stand for the principles of what's right, what's godly, and what will bring honor to our Lord and to our Savior. Amen? All right, let's go a little bit further, if you will, and look at the last little section of this. In verse number 18, you've seen, an attack on Paul. And then there's this attack on Sosthenes, on another person. I want you to notice in this last little section, we see and we mention an attachment to Paul. There's an attachment to Paul. I want you to notice in verse number 18, it said, and Paul, after all this stuff happened, tarried there in Corinth yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. Listen to this last statement. Having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Okay. That sounds weird, doesn't it? Well, let me just tell you this first. We talk about an attachment to Paul. First of all, let's say Paul gets a trim. Paul gets, he gets a haircut, amen? I mean, Paul, I've looked at this, and you're just reading along, and all of a sudden, what in the world does that mean? Well, A lot of theology folks believe this, that Paul had taken a vow many days ago when he started this missionary journey as it probably was a Nazarite type of vow. And, you know, somebody said, well, now, wait a minute. Paul is saved, and Paul is... Why is Paul taking a vow like a Jewish person? And I think as J. Vernon McGee explained it this way, Paul had been saved. See, there's a lot of folks who look at this and they'll say, Paul's acting like he's Jewish. Well, you find anything wrong with that? I mean, the Bible tells us, you say, well, the Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not kill. Well, guess what? I believe it's a good idea, too. I'm not living by the law, but I believe that's a good idea. It says, don't steal. I believe that's a good idea. It says, don't commit adultery. I think that's an excellent idea. All of those things that are mentioned, that you should worship God and that you should keep his Sabbath day. I think every bit of that's good ideas. And it ain't. There's nothing wrong with me and you keeping those things. And I'm not saying that's what it takes to get saved. But I'm saying there's nothing wrong with me keeping those things. Amen? I mean, you know, you'll have people say, well, I don't do this and I don't do this because I believe that that's what the Bible says. I mean, hey, knock yourself out. You know where the problem comes in with some of these things? It's when you tell me I got to do what you're doing.
Yeah.
I want you to note, Paul hadn't said a word to anybody. He didn't say, hey, Timothy, quit cutting your hair and you come on with me and let's be, you know, Beatle fans or something or whatever. Let's get out here and we'll be the long-haired duo or whatever. I mean, you don't see any of that. He doesn't mention anybody. He doesn't bring anybody else into it. This is something that Paul is doing himself. And you know what I think? I think it's okay. If that's what he wants to do. There are some things that I think that are personal things to me that I don't do, that I don't say, where I won't go, those kind of things, and you might. But you know what? I ain't got nothing to do with what your mights are. And I believe I just believe this is an example of those things when you see this. Paul has made a vow. Paul has made a vow. And listen. Hey, if that helped him, if that blessed him, if that encouraged him in this work, then praise God for it. I mean, he's come through a whole lot of places and a whole lot of things and a whole lot of... And I mean, he's been beaten, he's been put in jail, he's been spit on, he's been talked bad about, he's been drugged here and drugged there. Brother, I'm telling you, if he has to keep himself in the mindset, I've made a vow and a pledge to God and I'm going to keep it, amen. Then I don't find anything wrong with that. As I say, maybe that has helped him. He has, as I say, suffered and gone through some mighty powerful, ugly things in this thing. And it said, look, he's here and he has left this area. We go back to that map when you're looking at it. You see, there's Corinth. He is sailing on from that. Let's see if I can, let me see if I can go back. I don't know. Do I want to go back or not? But anyway, you see that picture where he is sailing from Corinth. He sails across the sea, and he's going to go to Ephesus. He's going to leave there, and he's going to go to Ephesus. And if you'll notice, the Bible says here, here's Priscilla and Aquila are with him. And he has shorn his head. He's cut his hair in a place called Cenchrea. And that place doesn't matter. It's just a place. It says, for he had a vow. Now again, this is a vow between him and God. Amen? And it, as I say, probably a Nazarite vow. One of the things about the Nazarites was what? They didn't cut their hair. You remember the story of Samson, okay? Go back in your Bible, read the story of Samson. You see he had that vow and he didn't cut his hair. And when Delilah talked him into telling the secret of his strength and all that she cut his hair and his problems, right? But then when he was there as the little slave boy to the Philistines, his hair grew back and God gave him his power again. That vow was back on and God gave him strength. And the Bible said he killed more in his death than he did in his whole life. So what I'm saying is this. Look, you make a vow to God, you be prepared to keep it. And there are some vows that, you know, there's a lot of folks. I've seen them, oh, God, if you'll just save me, I'll, you know, jump the stars and run to the moon and back, and I'll do this and that. And about 10 days later, you can't find them. Amen? Sometimes you can't even find them after the morning service for the evening service. Say amen right there. But you know, we make these, oh, God, I promise you, I'll, you know, all this stuff. Look, don't make those kind of vows if you don't intend to keep them.
Right.
If you do make them, stick with it. Amen. Stick with it. Amen? Can I tell you something? For most of us, when you went to that marriage altar and you made those vows before God and men, boy, you better think about what you said there.
Amen.
Yeah. I mean, you better think about that.
Right.
And, you know, there may be some thicks and thins in all of that deal, and you'll just have to, you made that vow, you made that promise, and, you know, I've told kids getting married, I say, now listen, we're going to get to a point in this marriage ceremony, and I'm going to ask you, will you promise to look at this other person in the eye and say, I promise you that I'm going to be with you through sickness and in health and in poor and richer and, you know, life and death and all this kind of stuff. Yeah. They don't have a clue. They're not thinking about that. They're just, oh, I'm getting married. Woo, hallelujah. Well, you better wake up and realize those are some vows that you're making, right? So I'm just telling you, Paul has taken a vow, and now he's come to a place where he feels like that has come to a completion. And he cuts his hair. Now, in that day, and it doesn't say Paul did this, but the Jewish custom was this. The men would cut that hair, and they would take it in, and they would burn it as a sacrifice before the Lord. What about that? So maybe that's what Paul was talking about, where it says here that he went in to the synagogue and all this. But anyway, we know that Paul got a trim. Amen? All right. Second of all, I want you to notice this. Paul is asked in Ephesus to tarry there for a while. Look with me, if you will, in verse number 19. It says, and he came to Ephesus and left them. That is Priscilla and Aquila. He left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now, he had his team here with him, and he said, okay, y'all stay here. I'm going to go into the synagogue. And again, this may be where he does that offering of the hair. Well, I don't know. Doesn't say he did. Doesn't say he didn't. We don't know, but that's not really the point. The fact is that he went into the synagogue, and he reasoned with the Jews. Did what he'd been normally doing as far as preaching and teaching, going through the scriptures and showing them, this is Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is who you're looking for. And he was a man named Jesus that died for your sin. That's what he's doing. He's reasoning with them. And it says in verse number 20, when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not. But he bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh at Jerusalem. But I will return again to you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. I want you to know, there is just something that happens between Paul and this group at Ephesus. They fall in love with Paul as the preacher. And I don't mean that in an ugly or a lewd sort of way. I'm talking about Paul is just their man. Paul is just, man, here come the preacher, he's coming, and they beg him, stay with us, help us a little longer. We're going to get over into chapter number 20, and you're going to see that Paul does go back to Ephesus. And as he's going there, they, as a group, come out to meet him. They won't let him come all the way to where they're at. They go and they meet him part of the way. And if you know the story, they're there, and he begins to tell them how he came in, spent time with them, preached to them, established a church, got everything going, and that their hearts are knit together. You go over and read the book of Ephesians sometime, and you see the words that Paul used. It's all of an encouraging. He's not getting on them. He's not having to straighten out a bunch of stuff. He's not trying to tell them, now, y'all got this problem, you got this, that, and the other. No, it's none of that. He is just loving on them. He's encouraging them. He's telling them about the grace of God. He's telling them they got a place in Jesus. And, buddy, that one of these days they're going to stand before the Lord. I mean, Paul just tells them all this great stuff. Chapter number 5 was, he town. He said, man, it's just like we're the people of God, and it's like we're the bride and he's the groom, and hallelujah, how God loves his church. I mean, he goes through all this stuff with the Ephesians, and they just love him. They're in love with Paul. And as I say, we get over in chapter number 20, and you see that Paul comes back to them again. And when he gets ready to go, if you go over there and you read, that's where he made that great statement where he said, you know, most of y'all tell me that if I leave here and go to Jerusalem, that, you know, bonds and imprisonment and all this bad stuff's going to happen to me. He said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Anyway, he goes through that and tells them all of those things. And then it comes to a part, and he tells them, he said, I'm about to leave. He said, and when I leave this time, you'll see my face no more. And boy, their heart broke. It said they come over and they begin to weep on his shoulders. They begin to cry, and their hearts are broke because they know it's the last time they're going to get to see old Paul. And there's just something about them. I mean, they ask him, will you just stay here with us at this particular time? Now, this is a different time. But they say, will you stay with us? He said, well, I can't stay right now. I got to go. I got to get to Jerusalem to the feast time. But if the Lord's will, he says, I will come back. And I thought, and he does in chapter 20. As I said, he gets to come back. But, buddy, it says that their hearts are broken the most because of the thing they said. You'll see my face no more. Well, that's heartbreaking, isn't it? When you hear somebody say that, when you look at them and they say, you probably won't ever see me again. Boy, I mean, that's heartbreaking. That is heartbreaking stuff. And that's what happened to Paul. But you see that he is asked. There's an attachment that happens between the two of them. So Paul is still trying to do what God wants him to, but here's this attachment. He's asked to tarry a while. And then you see that last of all, Paul finishes his tour. Look what it says. He bade them farewell in verse 21, saying, I must by all means keep the feast that cometh to Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, listen, if God will. He always throws that in. And he said, and he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and had gone up, and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. He goes back home where he started all this at, and he finishes the tour. But you know what? He ain't quite done yet, is he? Verse 23, and after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. He went back and was going to go on another round of these churches and just trying to strengthen the brethren. Isn't it amazing that God just gives Paul that kind of a heart, that kind of an ability to be able to go and go and go and love and love and love and take all the punishment that gets thrown at him. But it's because he loves God and he loves people enough, he wants to tell them the truth. Amen. All right, next week we're going to get into another little section here that runs through the end of this chapter and jumps into the very first part of chapter number 19. We're going to talk about a man named Apollos. We're going to get to him, but that's what we got for this evening. We've looked at these folks in Paul's lives. And I just want to tell you, there's somewhere along the line, boy, if the Lord willing, there's a good message in here on Priscilla and Aquila. And I just want you to think about this. Priscilla and Aquila are a real team for God. I mean, you see their lives, they're married. But their marriage, and through their marriage, they make that into a ministry. Aquila, and you know what I think? Every time in the Bible, when you see them mentioned, you know what you see? Both of them. Aquila and Priscilla. I mean, it's like peanut butter and jelly. It's like salt and pepper. But you don't say one without saying the other. And isn't that I think it's a great thing when you see the ministry like that in somebody's life every time. And you know what they're doing? They're ministering together. They're married together. They are helping God's man together. I mean, there's all kinds of things that you see. And buddy, can I tell you something? We could preach on, you know, having the right kind of relationship with each other and with God and with the work ministry of God through their lives. But just wanted you to see that. Maybe one of these days we'll get to preach on that. Amen. But Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's sing a verse of a song if you